So what was this thorn in Paul's flesh? Right? It says he was given a thorn in the flesh in order to keep him from being conceited, but receiving special revelation from God that he wasn't allowed to share. And he said this thorn was sent from God, but the thorn was also used by Satan to torment him. He prayed that it would go away, and God answered his prayer, didn't he? Because no was an answer to prayer. Right? No was an answer. So he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness. So what exactly was this thorn? Well, scholars and Bible students cannot agree. They all use scripture to back up their theories, but none of them are conclusive. Some of the suggestions are he had poor vision, he had poor constitution, he was an unimpressive speaker or had some kind of a speech impediment or some other physical ailment, obviously, that limited him. Some others suggest the thorn didn't refer to anything in his life, but actually referred to his opponents who were always dogging him, always attacking him, these Judaizers, or perhaps it was just the many trials and sufferings that he experienced in his ministry. The bottom line is there isn't enough evidence to know exactly for sure what the thorn in the flesh was, but that's actually better for us because we don't know what it was. It actually allows this passage to be more applicable to all of us for whatever thorn in our flesh that God may have allowed into our life. Because the thorn, whatever it was, limited Paul's natural abilities to do ministry in his own strength and forced him to look to God to help him in his ministry. And as believers who still have a sin nature and live in a sin-marred world, we all have or will have situations and infirmities that will hinder our natural ability to serve God in our own strength, forcing us to go to God, who, of course, has all strength. So, how does this apply to us? So let's look at how this applies to us as we uncover what it meant for Paul. So, 2 Corinthians is kind of an unusual letter in the Pauline letters because he has to take a lot of time defending himself, which is something he normally doesn't do, but these false apostles have been on Paul's tail forever, and they dogged Paul wherever he went. They sought to discredit him, say all kinds of nasty things about him, and of course puffing themselves up while they do that. And so when you read 2 Corinthians, you see some of the accusations that these people threw at him. You know, they claimed Paul was a hypocrite. They said he was inconsistent. You know, something in person, something else not there. They said he was untrained. They criticized him because he was kind of a dumpy, unimpressive man. That's one of the accusations they made. The Corinthians themselves were kind of an odd bunch because out of all the churches that Paul ministered to, they were churches that just were enamored with signs and wonders. And so their worship services were a chaotic mess of shared spiritual experiences from anyone at any time. This is kind of how their services went. And so he addresses this in chapter 14, verse 26. And he says, what then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, so you can see where he's going, right? And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subjects to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. So, Paul, when you read Paul's letters, how many other letters does he spend a lot of time on this stuff? Zero. This is the only letter he really addresses any of this stuff, because these people are just enamored with these things. And so some of these false apostles claim to have these kinds of great spiritual experiences, but Paul was reluctant to talk about his own. He says very little about all the amazing things that actually had happened to himself. And yet, because these false apostles were so arrogant and so disruptive, that now he feels he needs to share an experience to silence these people, but also to help the majority of people, like you and I, who don't have a whole lot of great spiritual experiences. We're kind of ordinary, you know, kind of like the bulk of us, right? And so, or also people who have a thorn in the flesh, some kind of weakness, some kind of infirmity that's been hindering us, that's been crippling us, that limits us. And the reason why he's going to share this is he wants to remind us, he wants to remind these people that boasting about spiritual experiences robs God of his glory. And this boasting discussion, remember, we always try to understand the passage, the verse in its context. He actually began back in chapter 11, verse 16. And so he's been talking about his boasting, quote-unquote boasting, because he's countering what these guys are saying. But he's not. He says it's not self-boasting back in 11:18. And these teachers accuse Paul of being a fool. So Paul kind of plays along with them as you read the argument for a bit. And these are obviously Jewish false teachers who claim to be apostles. And in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul called them super apostles, kind of like, if we were to use our language today, like Avengers, you know what I mean? Like spiritual Avengers, you know what I mean? But Paul says they're obviously Jewish people, because he says in verse 22, he says, let's compare credentials. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Oh, probably not. So that's where he kind of like sort of, you know, sticks his knife in there a little bit. Are they serving Jesus Christ? And then he lists a whole pile of his spiritual experiences. And it's a great list of things that we would just love to experience, right? Verse 23, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And on and on and on and on. And he says, I've been in danger. I've been in danger. I've been in danger. It's our testimony, right? So Paul is using this, he's sort of sharing his spiritual experiences to sort of set aside himself from these guys. Have they served Christ to the extent where they suffered all these things? No, they have not. And then in verse 30 in chapter 11, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. You remember that story from Acts 9, shortly after Paul was saved. Now, it doesn't really sound like something that you would really boast in to some degree, but when you realize that Damascus was one of the major cities of the world, and that the king of Damascus had a Paul's poster, wanted poster, every place in the city. Like, Paul, I was a wanted man. Everyone in Damascus was trying to get rid of me, trying to kill me, right? but he says, but I escaped. Through my intelligence? No. Some guys lowered me in a basket out down the wall. You see where he's going? He's saying, I couldn't get out of there myself. I had to trust others who had the ability to get me through it. You think he's going somewhere with that? Yes, right? See, if we're not careful, we can use our own spiritual experiences as a way of building ourselves up and not God. You know, our testimony, our devotional life, the books we've read, how many online sermons we listened to, or how many Bible studies we completed, or maybe something miraculous happened to you. And if it has, praise the Lord. But make sure you praise the Lord for it. And don't make people feel less of themselves because that didn't happen for them. And their loved one didn't get healed. And their loved one actually passed away. And they still struggle with that thorn in the flesh. God didn't take it away for them. See, what Paul warned here was, he says, don't get caught up in this one-upmanship business where you're, you know, they're sharing about a great experience and you got to kind of top it. And so he's been getting tired of this kind of talk from the super apostles who've been bragging about whatever it is that they would need to brag about to make Paul look bad. And the one thing Paul had been defending himself especially was his love for the Corinthian church, because the false apostles accused Paul, you don't really care about these people. You say you do, but you don't, because you said you're going to come visit them and you didn't. And actually Paul explains in his letter why he didn't by writing a second letter, because he didn't want to basically beat them up. They were so, if you read 1 Corinthians, they had a lot of problems. And Paul says, I wanted to come but I did for grace's sake, right? And so this is why he writes 2 Corinthians. But they were quick. These false apostles were quick to claim many things Paul wasn't doing, or that he lacked her credentials, or he was physically unimpressive, he was an untrained speaker, etc., etc. But when they questioned his love for the Corinthians, he got a little upset. So in chapter 11, verse 10, he says, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And so now in chapter 12, Paul's going to do a little bit of boasting about his own spiritual experience, but not for his own glory, because he actually never tells us what he saw, does he? I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations for the Lord. And he says in verse 4, I was caught up, basically, in paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. So it almost sounds like Paul's going to one-up the guys who are one-upping everybody, right? But then he doesn't. Because for one thing, he says this happened 14 years ago. He's never told anybody. 14 years, he had a vision of glory of heaven, and he's never told a soul. Imagine all the times when other people were bragging about their spiritual experiences, and Paul says nothing. Never said a word. Kept it to himself. So you imagine people saying, Paul, you're telling us now? Now? Like, why have you never told us before? And Paul's basically saying, well, I wasn't allowed. Oh, right. Sure. Yeah. Like, that really happened. See, what do you say to that, right? But what he says is, the reason why you know I can't tell you is because the reason I can't tell you is because of this thorn in my flesh. That's why. And so this is why he's bragging about this, because it's God's reminder to him, you can't tell people. It's special for you, but there's a price to be paid for it. See, Paul resisted the temptation that you and I all have, and we often fall for, to one-up someone else when they're sharing something about how God is working in their life. Oh, yeah, you should hear how God is working in my life. And usually ours is different or bigger or more exciting or more something, right? When we do that, how does the other person feel? How do we feel when someone does it to us? Right? We're made to feel, not direct, it's not intentional, we know that, right? But we make people feel a little inferior or like something, you know, what happened to us was not as good. And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it too. You know, I'm sure I've popped some of your spiritual enthusiasm balloons by feeling my need to share something at times. And I ask your forgiveness for that. We just can't listen, can we? We just can't shut up. Just shut up and listen. Right? It's so hard to do, isn't it? Be quick to speak. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Right? That's what the verse says. Right? Now, Paul could have won this contest. Right? He could have won this contest hands down. But instead, he says, I'm going to boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So instead of winning the sharing contest, Paul, hands down, Paul let his life speak for him. Let your life speak for yourself. Let your actions, let our actions and our witness speak for us. Because we all know what would have happened if Paul had shared this. Hey, did you hear about Paul's experience? He saw glory. He saw heaven. He saw God. And everyone would have flocked to Paul and wanted more info. And they would have booed and nod. Here goes the guy. He can tell us about heaven. Right? And that happens, doesn't it? People claim to have died and saw heaven. I don't know whether they did or didn't. But if they say these things, we want to know what they saw. We want to read the book. Write a book. Make it a movie. Some people have. And for some, it backfired. Like the book Heaven is Real, that was made into a movie. It was all fake. The father made it all up. His boy never saw anything. Yeah, it was all a hoax. Paul's, of course, was real. And he wouldn't have been foolish to share it, because that was the truth. He was not making this up. But he didn't, because he would have got the glory, not God. And so Paul says, I would rather boast about my weakness. Well, what weakness is that? The weakness that God gave him so that he would never share what he saw. Now, Paul had many spiritual experiences and had performed many signs and wonders, but he never wrote a book about them or made a movie about them. Not that they would have made movies back then, right? But there was something he did want to talk about. I want to talk about this weakness of mine, this thorn in the flesh. Now, here's the annoying thing. Okay, everybody back then who knew Paul knew what it was, and we don't. See, that's why he doesn't have to describe it, because it was a very obvious thing that everyone knew about, and so he didn't have to mention it. Right? See, we like to know these things, right? But the reason we don't know it is because now we can apply it better to our own life. The evidence, however, was so that people were reminded, so when the people saw this, they would be reminded that God did it to keep Paul from exalting himself through the great things that he had actually learned and saw. And so he explains, boasting in our weaknesses allows God to shine through us. Therefore, in order for me to keep from boasting, becoming conceited because he's surpassing great revelations, there has given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So this thorn in the flesh, Paul also calls a weakness. So it deprived him of his power, by the way. It deprived him of strength or ability or his power. Now, I think Paul was probably like a type A personality. He got stuff done, right? Get out of his way. By the way, when Paul got saved, what was the first thing God did to him? He blinded him. He was totally resourceless. He had to depend on the prophet, to direct him, to guide him, to take him from place to place. You know, like God immediately gave Paul a powerless situation. But Paul got stuff done. And God had to curtail his natural giftedness and intelligence and personality so that he would rely on God more than himself. But so he understood that his thorn had a purpose, as all life's difficulties have purpose. And this is a great passage in how do we handle the difficulties in life, the things that happen to us that weaken us or limit us. Things that happen to us that weaken us or limit us. And so Paul gives three views. He gives us three views on this here when difficulties happen in our life as he explains his thorn or his weakness. First, he says, Satan has a purpose for our difficulties, by the way. Satan's purpose is destructive. Satan's purposes are always destructive. Paul said this thorn was given to him to keep him from being conceited. That means it came from God. All right? It came from God. We know that. And so God has a good purpose for it, which we'll see in just a minute. But Satan loves to confuse us and get us off track. So when something negative happens to us, we instinctively say, "Why, God?" As if it's bad. Right? That's our initial reaction to negative things. We think it's a bad thing. Paul says here that it was a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, if we understand the book of Job, we do understand that Satan has occasional access into the presence of God, where he seems to be able to ask God if he can, you know, inflict difficulty in someone's life. By the way, he only asked about one person. That's comforting, right? And we don't know how often he can do this. And so we don't, and we really don't know whether the difficulty in life are from him or not. But he will use all our difficulties in our life to make us beat ourselves up when something negative happens to us. And this weakness made Paul less strong, less powerful, less in control. How many of us enjoy being weak and powerless and not in control? Raise your hands, please. We don't like that feeling, do we? We don't like it at all. Because we want to be strong. We want to be in control. We want to be powerful. And when we're not, we beat ourselves up about it, don't we? We're often our worst enemy. We beat ourselves up because we're not able to do this or can't do this anymore. You know, because... you know, these kinds of situations, those times in our life where we have this, we can't control, makes us look weak or unintelligent or foolish. The word torment, by the way, is the same word used to describe Jesus' anguish in Gethsemane. Very difficult time. And when you think about it, didn't the cross make Jesus weak and foolish, and defeated, and powerless, in the insults, the beatings, the humiliation? And yet Peter writes about that in 1 Peter 2:22. He says of Jesus, at that time, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Because Jesus knew that his weaknesses allowed God to shine through him. because he knew God would deal justly, first, by keeping his word and raising Jesus from the dead, and second, by dealing with every person who ever hurt Jesus. When you and I experience difficulties, we think they are restrictive. We do what Paul did, and we pray, the first thing we ask God is, take it away, right? Is that wrong? No, it's not, because this is what Paul did. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes God doesn't take it away. Here's a great verse that you'll never hear from Joel Osteen or people like him. All right, Hebrews 11. The health and wealth gospel, people, right? The success, everything will work wonderfully in your life. Hebrews 11, right? By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, so on. You come down to verse 32 toward the end. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And you're like, amen, keep it going, keep it going. Oh, wait a minute. He says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Did you catch that some escaped the sword? And some were killed by the sword? Did you catch that? Same passage. Right? Some received back their dead, while others were stoned to death. See, we don't know whether our difficulties will stay with us or not. And so we do pray for them, God, take them away. But if he doesn't take them away, let's develop God's perspective, God's purpose, and realize it's constructive. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The word grace literally means favor. Grace means God favors us just because he wants to. It's undeserved. So how is a difficulty an illustration of God's love and pleasure in us? Because it's all we really need when we're struggling with the thorns in our life. Because when we recognize the areas we are weak in, the skills we lack, the times when we're made to feel weak and we want to retaliate, the times when we inadequately defend Jesus and want to crawl in a shell, the times when we look foolish by an intelligent God-hater who twists Scripture to make his point and we can't defend it right there and then, God says, trust me to deal with it in my time and in my way. I have the last word. See, there's a brutal end for those who reject God and humiliate those who love God. Paul understood through his thorn in the flesh that prevented him from sharing about his amazing vision that God gives us his power when we trust him in powerless moments. None of us like being made to feel weak, powerless, foolish, or unintelligent. We work very hard at times to show we're in control, don't we? And yet God reminds us with thorns and weaknesses that we are not in control. And we need to learn that that's okay to not be in control. Matter of fact, God would like us to learn that more. And to realize it's actually better that way. Because when you and I realize our limitations, we will more readily look to God to do what we can't do. So Paul said in verse 10, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, he said, they just remind me of my powerlessness over my life. But I can exercise my faith muscle by asking God to do something through them, that my confident silence when insulted for Christ will rattle my opponent. That my unwavering faith, even though I can't think of a smart reply, that that's smart, Alec, will show him or her that I still won't be shaken. And that my pain or difficulty can be a window for God's grace and glory to shine through it, if I'm willing to trust God for him to use my weaknesses for his purposes. And when we realize we are weak, which means not completely capable, we don't know everything, and we're not the best at everything, then we turn to the one who loves us and will defend us and meet our needs because he is fully capable. He knows everything, and he's the best thing that ever happened to us. I think there's a verse of scripture that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. I think it's been very helpful for me, Lord, understanding weaknesses, your power, when we don't have power. And I thank you for this passage that just helps us understand those situations in our life, that we can turn them over to you, that we can give them to you even when we can't handle the situation in our strength. And that's what Paul's been trying to help us understand here, Lord, that we can't handle everything in our own strength, and you don't want us to. You want us to turn to you in those moments where we feel weak, where we feel inadequate, where we're hurting, where we can't quite do what we want to do. And that's when we say, Lord, help me to let go and let you do it. Father, thank you. Thank you for understanding this passage, that your grace is more than sufficient for us, that we would learn more about, through our own personal experiences, how your power is made perfect when we are powerless. In Jesus' name, amen.